This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I'm going to have you stand today and take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 32. Now, I'm going to let you know right away that we're going to be in the entire book of Deuteronomy, and I promise I won't preach too long today, and all God's people can say amen, all right? But we are going to be looking at several chapters, and this is our Memorial Day service video, and I think my glasses might be over there, Kyle, I did this again, or over there, Todd, one of the two. Oh, here they are, all right, there we go. One of these days, I will keep them with me, all right, this is our Memorial Day a weekend service, and of course we want to recognize and remember those who have sacrificed for us. We want to remember our soldiers, our men and women who have sacrificed to help us to be free. I am so thankful that I live in America. I may not be happy what America is becoming, but I am proud to be an American. Somebody say amen. There's a lot that happens in our world today that I don't agree with, but I do believe there is a remnant. And I'm looking at that remnant today of men and women and boys and girls who are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, praying for our country, praying that God will make it better and not bitter, and that God will watch out over us, protect our borders, to help our churches to stay open where we can preach the timeless truths of the Word of God. And so we thank every soldier. We thank every person that's ever sacrificed. And so there is that sense we thank the Lord for our political freedom. But there is also a sense we want to thank the Lord for our spiritual freedom. There have been many, many people who have laid their life down so that you and I can have the gospel and stand here today and preach the Word of God. Many martyrs of the faith, many men and women who have stood the test of time to preach the Word of God, to stand on the truth of the Word of God, so we could be free in Christ today. And I am very thankful for that. So I think this Memorial Day weekend, it is important for us to remember. And this morning, I want to talk about the incentives of remembrance. Why is it important for you and I to remember? When you read the book of Deuteronomy, you will find out that Moses is the writer here, and he is writing to the people, and he is calling upon them to remember what God has done for them. They are to remember God's deliverance. They are to remember God's demands. They are to remember the delight that they find in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are to remember. And this is what Moses writes about in Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 7 will be our text verse, and then we will move throughout the course of the book. The Bible says in verse number 7, remember the days of old. Don't forget where God has brought you from. Don't remember those old days when you were living in sin. Don't remember those, don't forget the old days when you were under Pharaoh and you were under a bondage there in Egypt. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Remember the days of old. I want you to be seated. Brock, if you can give me a little more monitor up here, that would be great. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. But most of all, we thank you, Lord, for salvation. I pray in the next few moments that you would lead us and guide us and direct us, Lord, and help us to understand the incentives, the encouragement that comes from the simple fact of remembering. I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and we will thank you for it. And all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, I've noticed something about getting older. I am 49 years old, and I will be 50 in this coming March. And so the older that I'm getting now, I realize there are some things that are slipping, and one of them is my memory a little bit. Isn't it true that the older that we get, we have a tendency to forget things? The older we get, we have so many things that we have to remember. The older that you get, now you have to remember all sorts of passwords. We're living in the digital age, right? How many of you have the same password for everything, all right? All right, a few of you, how many have multiple passwords, all right? I'm one of those multiple password guys. I have a password for just about everything that I have, and I got to remember all of those crazy passwords. I got to remember all the different appointments, like doctor's appointments and dentist appointments and school appointments and church appointments. I have to remember to pay my bills. I need to remember birthdays and anniversaries. And when you really get old, You have to remember where you place your false teeth, right? Right? You have to remember where you parked your car. Some of you will walk out of here today wondering, where is my car? The older we get, we have a tendency to forget. And so when Moses writes to the children of Israel, he knows that the older that they get and the farther away they get from the exile of Egypt, he knows that there is the capacity for them to forget. And you will find in the book of Deuteronomy that four times in the book, Moses tells the people that they have to remember, especially they need to remember that they were slaves in Egypt. They need to remember that they were living down there in Egypt and they were under a terrible taskmaster. Can I tell you this morning that God wants you and I to remember that we used to be slaves to sin and we had a taskmaster and his name was Satan and we were in bondage to the devil, and God wants us to never ever forget that. God never wants us to forget where God took us out of the mire and he put us in the choir. God wants us to remember how he placed our feet on solid ground. Somebody say amen. God wants us to remember who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do. If you believe it, say amen. And so Moses writes the people of God and he tells them, I want you to remember. I want you to remember that you used to be slaves in Egypt. Four times, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse number 15. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I have commanded thee this thing today. You were a slave in Egypt, and God has redeemed you. He tells them again in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse number 12, and thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do those statutes. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 18. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. And the fourth time is found in Deuteronomy chapter number 24 and verse number 22. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. Four times in the book, God says, I want you to remember that you were a slave. I want you to remember that you have been redeemed. I want you to remember my deliverance of you there in the land of Egypt. Moses never wanted them to forget where they came from and how the power of God had rescued them and preserved them all of these years. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you today on the authority of the Word of God, God never wants you to forget that you've been redeemed. God never wants you to forget that you've been rescued by the power of God. God never wants you to forget that God loves you, that he saved you, and hey, that he's coming back a grand and glorious day. If you believe that with me, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. Amen. He knew the older that they got, that they had the same capacity that we have to forget, that our memory may decrease. And so he says, I don't want you to forget your shameful past, and even worse, he said, I do not want you to forget that you were delivered by God. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. I don't want you to forget that you were a slave, and I certainly don't want you to forget the Savior. I want you to remember that you have been redeemed. Somebody say amen. And so this morning on this Memorial Day weekend, I want to give you just three incentives to remembrance. Three incentives to remembrance. Why is it important for you and I to remember who we are and what God has done in and through our lives? Here's your first incentive if you're taking notes. Number one, remembering clarifies our obedience. Remembering clarifies our obedience. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And we'll be looking at several verses there. But remembering clarifies our obedience. Remembering the goodness and the grace of God gives our obedience significance. Because what you obey, you are going to value. If you value your relationship with God and you value your salvation that you have in Christ, then what you obey, you're going to value. It becomes important to us. And I should say this morning that our obedience to Christ ought to be important to every single person here. Your obedience to Christ, You're surrendering your life to Christ. It ought to be important to you this morning. You say, preacher, why should it be important? Because I'm telling you today, as sure as I'm standing here, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time he came, he was a resident. But hallelujah, the next time he comes, he's going to be president. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you ought to yield your life to him today. You ought to surrender your life to him today. You ought to stop clowning around and get your eyes on Jesus. Somebody say amen. He's coming back, the Bible says. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. John says in 2 John chapter 1 verse 8, looking to yourselves, that we lose not these things which we have wrought, but that we will receive a full reward. I don't know about you, but I want a full reward. I want to know that I've been walking with God and talking with God. I want to know that when the Lord comes back, that I will not be ashamed. There are some of you here today that you play Christianity. There are some of you here today that you clown around when you come into the house of God. That coming into the house of God, for some of you, it's about what you have and what you do and what you have on. For some of you today, it's more of a social club. For some of you today, it's playing on your phone. For some of you today, it's a time for you to look at Facebook and Instagram. It's a time for you not to pay attention. But I'm here to tell you today that God knows every line and every paragraph of our life. God knows what's going on within our mind and within our heart. And it's high time for the people of God to sell out for the Lord Jesus Christ and start doing what God has called us to do. Somebody say amen. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. God wants you and I to have a full reward. That is, God wants us to walk with him. God wants us to talk with him. God wants us to sell out to him. God wants us to be all that God has called us to be. So I think, brother, it is high time. I think, sister, it is high time for you and I to sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and to know that when he comes back, I will not be ashamed at his appearing, that I've been doing what God has called me to do. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody saying right now, man, get that dog on a chain and get him back up there. I'm afraid he's going to bite me this morning, all right? Look what the text says. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, here Moses begins to repeat everything about the Ten Commandments. And basically, that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. It is a repeating of an expositional message on the Ten Commandments and also application. Moses amplifies the Ten Commandments, and he tells the people how they can apply the Ten Commandments, and he expounds on the Ten Commandments. And he begins in chapter number 5 and in verse 1 with these words, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them." When you study the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find out that one phrase was very important in the book, and it's the phrase, "Hear, O Israel." God wanted them to hear the word of God. And I'm telling you today that out of all the things that happens in the world, God wants you to hear the word of God. Over and over again, Moses says, "I hear the word of the Lord." Listen to chapter 5, verse 1. Moses called all Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day." You go to chapter 6 and verse number 3 and verse number 6. Again, it says, "Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you might increase mightily, as the Lord thy God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Hear, O Israel, you are to love the Lord thy God with all your soul, with all your might, with all of your mind. Your entire being is to fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1, "Hear, O Israel, Thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go and to possess the nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up unto heaven. Again he says in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse number 3, and they said unto him, hear, O Israel, over and over and over again, you find Moses calling upon the people of God to hear the word of God. That's what preachers need to be doing today. Preachers need to be calling upon the people of God to hear the word of God. Listen to me. I've said this a million times in this church, and I'll say it another million times. You will never worship God in spirit and in truth until you know God. As a matter of fact, God cannot be worshiped until God is known. So you say, preacher, how do I find him? How do I know God? You know God in the pages of the word of God. You know God in a personal relationship with him, and as you study the word of God, you know his power, and you know his might. You understand his provision. You begin reading about his grace and about his mercy, and the more you know about God, and the closer that you get to God, I'm here to tell you, your worship will increase. You'll get under the spout where the glory runs out. You'll begin worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ like you have never done before when you start reading your Bible and falling in love with Jesus. Somebody say amen. And so the Bible says, hear, O Israel. Now notice what he says in the text. He tells them, I want you to hear the word of God. You say, well, Brother David, that's just in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament, Todd. We don't have to hear the word of God today, right? Well, when you look at the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the Lord today wants us to hear the word. Watch this. Revelation 2, verse 20. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Revelation 3, verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Revelation 3, 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Revelation 3, verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. Let me ask you today, after reading what Deuteronomy says and what Revelation says, what do you think is the will of God for our lives? We are to hear and listen to the word of God. So Moses tells them, in remembering, there's this great incentive in remembering. It's going to clarify your obedience. In order to obey the word, you've got to hear the word. In order to obey God's word, you have to hear God's word. And note that Moses reminds them of their responsibility to hear and to do. He tells them they are to hear. They are to do the very word of God. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Chapter 5 and verse 29 makes it very clear that the law was to be in their heart and that true obedience would never ever be experienced unless God's word was in their heart. Look at chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You'll never ever be able to worship God and obey God the way you ought to unless you are hearing the word of God. It's great to hear the word of God, but James will tell us you also have to be a doer of the word of God. But you will never do what the word of God says unless you know God's commands and God's demands upon your life. And so this incentive that we find, it's going to clarify my worship. It's going to bring value to my obedience. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah would say years later in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse number 23, but this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice. I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. In the New Testament, Jesus would say it this way in John chapter 14 and verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself unto him. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Can you imagine this? Think about this for a moment. God says, as you love me, my Father and I will manifest ourselves unto you. I don't know how much time you've been spending in prayer, but lately I've been spending all sorts of time in prayer. I feel like that as of recently, there has been just some spiritual attacks upon my family and this ministry. Not that anything is wrong, but I think because we're doing something for God, the devil tries to impede us. How many believes that? Say amen. The more we do for God, and the more we grow, and the more we try to reach our community, the more we try to teach the word of God, the devil gets angry at these things, and there is a spiritual attack that he places upon the church. And the only way for you and I to press back the darkness is through prayer. Do you know that prayer is one of the greatest weapons that God has ever given us? You see, when you pray, your voice goes into that spirit world, and it stands alongside angels, seraphim and cherubim, and even archangels. And your voice goes alongside of those angels fighting against the darkness that tries to tear our marriages apart, that tries to rip our ministries apart, that tries to hinder us. For whatever reason, God has conditioned a lot of things on prayer. He says, I will not move, and I will not do this, and I will not do that until the people of God begin to pray. When you and I begin to pray, our prayer is like a stone in the hand of David. In the hand of David, it was just a stone, but in the hand of God, it was a mighty weapon. And my prayer, Mark, and your prayer becomes a mighty weapon in the hand of God. God uses my prayer, and he uses your prayer, and he helps us to fight back the darkness. Somebody say amen. Today, there's things coming up against your marriage. There are voices that tell you to do this. There are voices that tell you to do that. They tell you to run away from the will of God. They tell you to run away from the works of God. And all of these voices that are around us trying to tear us apart, the only thing that we have to combat the devil, it is the power of prayer. And the power of prayer will prevail. Listen, you will never prevail with men until you prevail with God in prayer, until you wrestle with God in prayer and go to God in prayer and take your obedience to Christ. Say, God, I surrender all. God, I want you to love me. God, I want you to use me. I want you to help me to be all that I need to be. God, I want you to bless me. Jacob said as he prayed, I will not let you go until you bless me. You will never prevail until you prevail with God. And you prevail with God in prayer. Somebody say amen. The Bible tells you and I, this is our obedience. As I remember what God has done, I remember his grace, I remember his mercy, I remember his deliverance. It clarifies my obedience because I place value on what I obey. Second of all, not only does it help us there, but the second incentive is this, as you're taking notes, remembering consecrates our worship. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to verse number 12, it's going to illustrate, now turn your chapter from chapter 5 to chapter 6, all right? To chapter number 6, you'll find at verses 10 to verse 12, it's going to illustrate a basic human weakness in all of us. And it's this: we take the blessings of God for granted, do we not? We take the blessings of God for granted. Look at verse 12. Beware lest you forget the Lord. Beware lest you forget the Lord. You know, the American dream has corrupted our worship. The American dream has corrupted our worship. We think that all that we have has been gained by our power. We think that all that we are has been by our strength and our might. We think that the wealth that we have accumulated, the blessings that we have, the family that we have, the environment that we have, we think that this is all because of the American dream. If you work hard, then you will be successful. If you are diligent in your work, then you will have it all. There is such manipulation within our country. There is such cheating within our country. But we say today, it doesn't matter what happens. Just manipulate, push ahead. Don't worry about everybody's feelings. It's the American dream. You do what you want to do. If it feels good, then go ahead and do it. The American dream is corrupting our worship. Why? Because we are so prone to think that we have because of our own strength. When the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift, are you listening to me? Every good gift, your family, your marriage, your husband, your wife, your children, your money, every single good gift that we have. Every perfect gift is from where? From above. You're sitting here today saying, no, I'm living out the American dream. My house is because I have worked hard. My car is because I've worked hard. My wealth is because I've done all of these things. The Bible says it comes down from God from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Moses said the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 to the people. Before their head got so big and they thought, well, I'm doing this all by my might, by my power. The Bible says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Listen, for it is he that gives thee power to get wealth. It is God that's put that money in your pocket. It is God that's given you that home. It is God that's given you that car. It is God that provides that vacation. It is not your car. It is God's car. It is not your vacation to do what you want to do. It is God's vacation. Somebody say amen. This is God's house. Everything that we have, from the suit of clothes on my body, to the car that I drive, to the home that I live in, it all comes from God. It's not because of who I am or how hard I have worked. It's because of the blessings of God. As we sing the song, God doesn't owe you and I anything. All that we have is because of his grace and his mercy that he has dispensed upon you and I. So we ought to praise him today. Someone say amen. We ought to bless his holy name. Psalms 103 says, bless the Lord, all my soul and all that is within me, bless his holy name. We are to bless him for his mighty benefits. So everything that you have belongs to God. Everything that God has ever given you, it belongs to him. It is God that gives us the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto his fathers unto this day. Dr. John MacArthur argues this. He says, worship can be isolated or regulated to just one place, time. Worship cannot be isolated or regulated to just one place, time, or segment of our lives. We cannot verbally think and praise God while living lives of selfishness and carnality. That kind of effort at worship is a perversion. Real acts of worship must be the overflow of a worshiping life. Let me say it again. Real acts of worship must be the overflow of a worshiping life. David said the same thing in Psalms chapter 45, verse 1. My heart is inditing a good manner. The word inditing there means to boil over. It means to gush out. And in that sense, that's what praise is. Praise is the boiling over of my soul in the goodness of God. It is the gushing out of the goodness of God and the favor of God. It is the gushing out of my thanks. It is the gushing out of my gratitude and my gratefulness unto God that he has saved us from the fires of hell, that he has given us what we need in this life. That's what praise is. Praise is lifting up your hand. Praise is clapping your hands. Praise is saying amen. Praise is getting down on your knees. Praise is an outward manifestation of what's going on the inside of the body. And no wonder our churches are so dead today. Listen, don't you be afraid to say amen. Don't you be afraid to shout hallelujah. Don't you be afraid to clap your hands and raise your hands. Because when you and I begin to praise the Lord, the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of his people. Somehow, some way, within our voice and with the clapping of our hands, and when we lift our hands up in the air, God is resonating in that. God is living within that. God inhabits the very praise of his people. So praise him. As you praise him, he promises that he will draw near to you and I. Some of the best moments that I have had in worship this week has just been in my office praying through the Psalms. And if your prayer life is boring, if you can't find anything to pray about, if when you begin to pray, you fall asleep and your mind begins to wander, open up a psalm. The book of Psalms is the Hebrew hymnal. It is the songs that God gave to the nation of Israel. Listen now, catch this. He gave them those words so they would sing them back to him. He gave them the words so they could offer them straight back to him in a form of worship in singing. And so if we don't sing the Psalms, how about praying them back to God? And so what I've been doing lately is I've been opening up a psalm, and I've just been going through the psalm and reading it back to God. Psalm 103 has been my psalm here lately. Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that's within me. Bless his holy name. You park it there for a minute, and you begin talking about God's blessings. And you start saying, Lord, bless my soul. Fill my soul up, God. Bless your holy name. Lord, you're so good and you are so great. Lord, you are so gracious. God, you've done this for me and you've done that for me. Time and time again, you protected my marriage. Time and time again, you protected my ministry. Lord, I bless your holy name. You track down to verse number 2, and it starts talking about God's benefits, and you park it there for a few moments, and you think about his mercy. You think about his grace, that you are deserving of hell, that you deserve hell today, but God in his mercy and God in his matchless grace reached down to the mire of sin and picked you up out of it because of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and you begin praying that back to God. Woo, honey, I'm telling you right now, the Holy Ghost of God will come into that room with you. You'll feel the chill bumps going down your spine. You'll feel the presence of God. You'll have something that you can feel, somebody. Say amen. And then it goes on talking about how God has forgiven us and redeemed us. You park it there for a minute and you begin talking about God's forgiveness and God's mercy, and all of a sudden you have found yourself praying a whole lot longer than just a few moments. You know, we sing the song Sweet Hour of Prayer, but it's really sweet minutes of prayer, right? We really don't practice what we sing. We don't spend time with God in prayer. One lady tried praying through the Psalms. She said, I'm going to go to Psalms chapter 23, and I'm going to pray that back to the Lord. And she began, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And she began thinking about God as her shepherd. And she starts praying that back to the Lord. And she's praying, and all of a sudden she found herself 30 minutes into praying, and she never got past verse number 1. Luther said, I had so much to do today that I have to spend 3 hours in prayer. The first American missionary to the Burmese, Adoniah Judson, said that he prayed seven times a day, seven times every single day. He found himself on his knees before God, worshiping God. And when he died, the government did a survey that 210,000 believers came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his ministry. His ministry was not in his preaching. His ministry was in his prayer and worship unto God. I'm telling you today, friend, there is something about worship. There is something about being in the presence of God where the anointing of God comes down and the power of God comes down. John MacArthur is right. David is right. My heart was indicting. That is, it was boiling over. It was gushing out. David said in Psalms 39, verse 3, my heart was hot within me while I was musing, while I was meditating on the word of God, while I was thinking about the things of God. The fire burned in my soul. Then spake I with my tongue. You know, Ralph Waldo Emerson said it this way. He said, and what greater calamity can fall upon a nation than the loss of worship? What greater calamity can fall upon a nation than the loss of worship? Today we remember, Moses said. There is an incentive to remember, that it not only clarifies our obedience, because what we obey, we value. Not only does it consecrate our worship as we commune with God, but last of all, the last incentive is it calls us to humility. When Moses told the people of God to remember, he's telling them to humble themselves and to remember that it was God that had watched out over them. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to verse 8 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due times, casting all your care upon him. What's it say, church? For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This morning, we ought to humble ourselves as a nation. We need to humble ourselves as a nation. There's so much to pray for within our nation today. Our government is at odds with one another. If we are not careful as a people, we will have another civil war. And this time it won't be the North and the South. It'll be the Republicans and the Democrats up against one another. A civil war. Can you imagine what would happen if we just begin to turn and to attack on one another. As a matter of fact, we see a precursor of that today. We see in our nation there's all sorts of turmoil, but we like to live with the illusion that we are living in safety. We like to live in the illusion that everything's going to be all right, that there's peace and there's serenity on the streets of America. We like to live with the illusion that there is no crime and there's no sin and that we are a Christian nation and that everything's okay here. But I want you to know, friend, when you begin looking at the news and looking at the world around us, maybe you'll just come away from that illusion for a few moments and you will realize there's going to be war and rumors of war, famine, pestilence, disease. There's going to be earthquakes and natural disasters. All these things are going to increase as we wait and approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can give us peace. There's only one thing that can give us serenity. There's only one thing that can captivate the soul and grip the heart and give us a peace that passes all understanding. And that's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is coming to Him and believing upon Him that He's the answer to your sin problem. It's not the ACLU. It's not the Republicans or the Democrats. It's not the government at all. It's not a better environment that we need. We can have better parks, better city streets, better towns, better homes. We can have all of that, but yet it will not satisfy. We can have a better government, and we can come together in bipartisanship, and we can try to come together and find peace, but a better government is not going to give us what we need down deep within our soul. Somebody says, well, if it's not environment and it's not government, then it has to be wealth. If we had more jobs and more money and more benefits, then we would be happy. I'm telling you, it's not government. I'm telling you, it's not an environment. I'm telling you, it's not a better wealth system. It is God that brings peace to our hearts. It is God that gives us serenity. It is God when we are captured by His grace and arrested by His mercy. Then, and only then, can we have peace in times of the storm. Some of you today, you're trusting in everything under the sun to give you peace and tranquility. I want you to know, on the authority of the Word of God, you need Jesus Christ. One man said this about the Memorial Day holiday. It sums up our message today, how we should walk humbly and reflect upon what's going on within our land. I want you to listen to these words, and we're going to close. He said, "We remember that when the call of arms went out, brave Americans answered that call and gave their lives. We remember the boys and girls that grew up without a daddy and the women who raised their children on their own when the men answered the call. We remember the missing in action and prisoners of war whose families still live in uncertainty, wondering what happened to their loved one. Though it would be easier to turn our minds elsewhere and look away, we force ourselves today to remember those who are maimed and crippled physically, emotionally, psychologically by the horrors of war. In all of our remembering, we are called to look for a brighter day when God Himself shall make all things new." Brother David, where do we begin in this process of remembering? We begin down on our knees. There is a lot that we can do for America, and there's a lot that I can do for you after I pray. But there is nothing that we can do for America, and there is nothing that I can do for you until I pray. We start by remembering down on our knees and calling upon God and saying, "God, I remember that I was a slave to sin. Lord, I remember that I was under the bondage of the devil. But Lord, I also remember You are my Redeemer. Lord, and You are the lover of my soul. And You have redeemed me. You have written my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have saved me today. Father, I bless Your holy name. And today, I remember." And what a beautiful incentive it is. What encouragement it brings my heart in my obedience, in my worship, and in my humility as I remember who I am, and Lord, I remember who you are.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.